This podcast is a production of the Community Covenant Church in Eagle River, Alaska, a place where real people meet a real God to live in a real world. For more information, visit our website at www.communitycovenant.net.
But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life away, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about this plant?" "It is," he said. "I am so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the greatest city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
Well. Look at that picture. Now, you might notice that Carla and I have something in common. We're both wearing t-shirts, and we are wanting you to know that life is mission. Now, can we say that together? Life is mission. Now, our mission at Community Covenant Church is to bring Christ's hope, His healing, and His wholeness to our community and to our world. And there are many ways that we can join this movement of God in our church of bringing Christ's hope, healing, and wholeness to our community and to our world. And here Carla is at New Hope on the Last Frontier. Now, that is a food pantry that she volunteers at. And this pantry is unique. It's not that people come and just get a bag of groceries. They actually have the opportunity to shop and select the things that they need. And it is important. We talk about Bob Lentz coming next week with a message of human dignity. You know, for people to have the dignity of not being handed a bag of groceries, that's not bad. But to be able to actually shop and select and to participate and to choose what it is they're going to receive. That's all a part of the ministry there. If you're interested in finding out more, talk to Carla. Carla, raise your hand. Is there a need for more people to come alongside you? Are you bringing Christ's hope, healing, and wholeness? Amen. Thank you for doing that. Now, I want you to notice something about Carla. Ministry is not drudgery. Look at the smile on her face. She is excited, and she is enjoying what she's doing. You know, sometimes, as we're going to see in our story with Jonah this morning, that obedience can make us do things dutifully, okay? But love makes us do them beautifully. And what we see here is that smile on Carla's face. And that really is the joy of the Lord. And that is somebody who is doing something lovingly, and it's beautiful, isn't it? Life is mission. Now, As we talk about the fourth chapter of Jonah, here we're coming to the close of our book study in Jonah. I've enjoyed it. I hope that you have. There's so much in here, and we can only touch on some major themes, but I encourage you to go back over it. I encourage you to read it, to pray through it. It is rich, and it has a lot to do with our hearts aligning with God's heart. You see, really, in Jonah chapter 4, we see this whole conversation beginning in chapter 1 between Jonah and God kind of coming to a head. And the situation is this. Jonah goes to Nineveh, and it's a huge city. It takes 3 days to get across it. And in one day, bringing the message that God has given him as a prophet, the people of Nineveh repent. And they turn their hearts towards God. I mean, this is a miracle. It is something completely, well, almost unexpected. Although Jonah's resistance and wanting to go there in the first place was because he knew deep down inside that when God gives him warning of pending judgment, his desire is people would listen and turn towards him. And that's exactly what happens. Now, you would think that Jonah, being a prophet and being a preacher, having just spent one day sharing God's message and seeing a whole city repent and turn towards him, you would think that he would have great joy. You think he'd be like Carl Iceberg. Just, man, life is mission. Isn't this great? I got to participate in the saving work of God and these people who were lost and didn't know him. You might think that, right? I mean, isn't that what all preachers want? Don't they want to see people respond to God's word by turning their hearts towards him, to committing their lives to him, to growing in him, to making a commitment from him, from turning from old way of life into a new way that God offers them? I mean, that's what I do this for, right? Because I want to see God work in your lives. I want to see God transform lives, change lives. So you would think that Jonah would be very excited and say, man, this is great stuff. But on the contrary, that's not what happens. And what we're going to see here is this conversation between God and Jonah come to a head. And Jonah is going to identify the very reason why he fled from Tarshish, or fled to Tarshish in chapter 1. Why he wanted to get away from the call of God in his life. So let's look here and let's unpack this a little bit. And as we do this, I want to encourage you to listen, because really this chapter is about Jonah listening to God. God wants to get his attention because God wants to change Jonah's heart. Jonah had done ultimately what God had asked him to do, but God is concerned about Jonah's heart, just as like he's concerned about your heart and my heart. And so it's one thing to do something for the Lord, but the Lord wants us to do it with a right heart. In fact, he wants our hearts to be aligned with his hearts. What we do should flow as a result of who we are, of our lives that have been transformed, not the other way around. And so what God is going to do here in his conversation with Jonah is he's going to ask Jonah a series of questions which are directed towards him to try to ultimately help Jonah's heart be aligned with God's heart, so that Jonah just doesn't do things obediently and dutifully, but that he could be God's man, God's prophet, doing things lovingly, which ultimately is beautiful. And so it's important for us to know that God cares about the condition of our heart. Is it possible to do things for God and yet our hearts not be aligned with his? Isn't that possible? We see it all through Scripture, don't we? We see examples of that all through the Bible. in Jesus' time, very religious people, religious leaders doing things for God, yet their hearts not being aligned with God's heart. And God loves us so much that He not only allows us to participate in His work of grace in the world, but as we do it, He longs for our hearts to be aligned with His. So chapter 4, verse 1 says, "But Jonah seemed very," "but this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." When Jonah saw that God had mercy and he had relented and was not going to bring destruction on Nineveh, to Jonah this seemed very wrong. It was a catastrophe. It was God sparing these wicked people, these very wicked people. So much so that it says he became angry. Now that word angry there, really what it's saying is he burned with anger. Now, that anger had existed from the beginning, hadn't it? Okay? He had a slight attitude adjustment in Jonah chapter 2. But it was still there. And the embers of anger that were burning in his heart about God and towards God because of God's compassion and mercy now explode, okay? And that's what's happening here. He's like, "God, how could you do this? This is a disaster. This is a calamity. Do you know what this means to me as a prophet? That I'm going to have to take credit for being a part of your work of grace in the lives of these people, these Assyrians, these Ninevites who are hated by the Jewish people, despised." And he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Now, in verse 2, where he says, "That is what I tried to forestall," that word forestall, he's referring to when he fled from the Lord's call in chapter 1. That word forestall literally means to get out ahead of. Because in his heart of hearts, he knew the heart of God. He's saying that. "I knew it. I knew it. I knew you were compassionate. I knew that you would show mercy. And I wanted to get out ahead of it so that I didn't have to be a part of it. Because that may be your heart, Lord, but it's not my heart." And that's literally what he was saying. This is what I intended to do from the very beginning. Now, when we read here, Jonah saying, "I know that you're gracious and compassionate," that word compassionate, you know what that means? That means, and it refers to the care and the warmth and the security of a baby that's still inside his or her mother's womb. It's the nurture and the love of a mother's womb upon a child that's not yet born. And that's what that compassion is referring to. That's the kind of compassion that God has. And Jonah's saying, "I can't even imagine that, especially being directed towards the people of Nineveh." Now, Jonah's confession of who God is, that actually is first seen in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. Let's look at this. Here's the context. The Hebrew people had committed idolatry They had created the golden calf and worshipped it. And Moses had come down from the mountain, and Moses interceded on behalf of the people to spare the people because God was angry, and his judgment was upon them. And God relented, and this is what God said. Now, this is the Lord identifying himself as he passes by Moses after this incident. He says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming." Now, this is what God is revealing about his own character and nature to Moses. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And so here, Jonah is quoting something which, by the way, appears seven times in the Old Testament in different ways. Okay, there are seven different occasions where this is spoken in the Old Testament by different people about the character and nature of God. But where does it come from? It comes from God himself at this scene in Exodus. Okay? So God is identifying himself as that. Jonah knew that. And yet here's the tension. There's a difference between Jonah's sense of justice and God's character of being a loving, compassionate, and merciful God. The truth is that God's grace insults Jonah's sense of justice. And the two now are at odds. And so, Jonah, seeing this, says, "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Okay? I want you to think about this. Remember in chapter 1, he asked the sailors aboard ship to throw him overboard again. His desire is, hey, throw me overboard. I'd rather drown than complete this mission that God has me to go on. Okay? And now, here he is again. There are three times in this chapter alone where he says, "Man, God, I'd rather die than live. And to see you do what you're doing. And to be a part of that. Because God, I don't agree. Your sense of grace and mercy and compassion insults my sense of justice. And it has a profound effect on who I am as a prophet, my relationship to my own people, my own core beliefs about what justice should constitute. But here's something else, and this is what I want us all to see here. This is so important. The fact is that Jonah needed to die. Not in the sense of his life ending, not that form of death. But in chapter 3, the people and the king of Nineveh, they turn their hearts towards God and away from their idols. All of the people, all the animals, the king and the nobleman himself, they put on sackcloth and ashes. They petitioned the Lord in hopes that he would spare them. But what they did, ultimately, is they turned away from their false gods. They turned away from their wickedness, which they justified through their worship of their false gods. Even as the crew aboard the ship that Jonah had fled on, they had turned away from their false gods, and they had worshipped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the king and the nobleman and all the people of Nineveh do the same thing. But here is Jonah. There's something in him that needs to die. He's got it kind of right, but it's the same thing that needed to die in the members of the crew of the ship and the people and the noblemen and the king of Nineveh. And here's what it is. Jonah was familiar with God. He was God's prophet. He knew the scriptures. He quotes the very scripture in which God uses to identify his character and nature to Moses and the people of Israel in Exodus. But somewhere along the line, Jonah had constructed an idol. It was a god that was created in his own image. You see, he wanted to worship a god that thought like him, that believed like him, that acted in a way that he thought God should act. Do you know that's idolatry? That when we try to create God in our image rather than recognizing we've been created in his. And Jonah had some beliefs about God that weren't in alignment with who God was and is. And in order for Jonah to be right with God, in order for him to be right with himself, in order for him to fully embrace the compassion and mercy of God, and to rejoice rather than retreat at God's fabulous work in Nineveh, something had to die. And that was the false image of God, the construct of God that he had created to suit himself. Do you see that? And we do the same thing. Whenever there's a difference between ourselves and God, it normally focuses around some aspect of God's character and nature, how he reveals himself and works in the world, that's not in alignment with how we think God should be or what we think God should do. Whether that is referring to something in our own life, the lives of those around us, something going on in the world. And in a sense, all of us are prone to worship a false god, a god that we've constructed to be like us. You see that? And that's what needs to die here. And the Lord, who has every right just to say, you know what, Jonah? I called you. You fled. You were thrown overboard. I rescued you in the belly of the whale. You pledged your allegiance to me. You said you'd sacrifice to me. You said you were all in. You're going to be my man. And here we are again. And now the real truth is coming out, that simmering anger is now fomented to the surface, right? God had every right to do what? To deal with him according to what he deserved. And yet, what is God doing here? God now is going to use a gourd, a plant, a worm, and a desert wind, all things that he created to demonstrate to Jonah that, in fact, I, the Lord, am sovereign. And I care about all of my creation. And even though you don't agree, and even though you don't understand, and even though you don't think that these wicked Assyrians, these Ninevites, should have been spared, who are you? After all, you cared about the plant. And when it died, you were very concerned. Shouldn't I have the right to be concerned about these people, about their city, about all the inhabitants that I, the sovereign God, look at with compassion and love and want to show mercy to my creation? You see that? And so he asks the open-ended question. And really, it's Jonah's responsibility to answer. Let's look at 2 Peter 3:9. I know we've looked at this before. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Again, Dr. James Bruckner, who writes, he's a covenant professor at North Park University and Seminary. In his commentary on Jonah, he makes this point, and it's really important to understand. As long as God is, and he is, a merciful, compassionate, and loving God, a God who is not slow as we count slowness, but is a God who doesn't want anyone to perish but come to repentance, as long as that's the case, and it is, there will always be the possibility of evil in the world. Because God is patient. And his patience allows for that possibility. Because his heart's desire is that all would come. Do you see that? All would come. Jeremiah 18, 7 through 10. If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, or destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I planned. Okay? And if at another time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended it to do. And we see this happen in the book of Jonah. God relents because the nation repents. But you know what's going to happen 150 years later? Read the book of Nahum, the prophet Nahum. That book is all about the destruction of Nineveh and Assyria. Because 150 years later, God's judgment will come on these people. Not these people in Jonah, but their posterity. Because every generation has to turn to the Lord. Right? Every generation. What you do is God's relationship with you, and hopefully you're giving a great example, but your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, all of them have to come to Christ. Or to the Lord. And in this case, what happens is the Ninevites eventually fall back into their wicked ways, and judgment does come. But it doesn't come in the timing and the way that Jonah wanted it. Because God wanted to spare them and give them an opportunity. And that's what happens. So, after God brings the shade through the plant, and then the worm to eat the plant. And Jonah's discomfort becomes so great, so uncomfortable. A desert wind comes. It's called a shirocco, okay? It's a scorching hot wind to the point where Jonah is miserable. He's a broken, miserable man. You see, the whole reason he'd gone outside the city, he was waiting. He was hoping, man, okay, they repented, but maybe they're not sincere. Maybe God's going to slap them down after all, and I want to be there to see it, right? But in this conversation with God, in this difference with God, God loves him so much that the scripture says God brought the plant, God brought the worm, God brought the wind, just like God brought the whale, or not the whale, the big fish, okay? To demonstrate his love, compassion, and mercy to Jonah, even though Jonah didn't want that to be extended to the people. Now, do you remember God blesses us so that we can bless others? God blesses us, right? That's top line. But the bottom line responsibility is that we take that blessing and use it to bless others. God blessed the children of Israel. God called them out. He made them his children. Why? So that he could bless the nations through them. And yet somewhere along the line, Jonah and others forget. And again and again and again, they need to be reminded. And God is reminding him. And God is saying the best way to remind you is to become acquainted with who I really am. Not your construct of me, not who you hope I would be or should be according to the way you see the world, but who I really am. Because God knows if Jonah's heart is right, then his actions will be what? Right. And here, in the end, the Lord asks a question in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the gourd?" "It is," he said. "I am so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this gourd, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city, Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also their many animals?" And he asks them this question. And this is how the book ends, with the question. You know why? Because Jonah intends that everyone who reads this book has to answer that question. He can't answer it for you. Every single one of us has to answer that question. And do you know, to this day, in the Day of Atonement, the Jewish people call it Yom Kippur, in the afternoon service, they read this verse, verses 10 and 11 of Jonah. They read it. They ask the question on the Day of Atonement. And then they answer. And here's their answer. This is what they recite. It comes from Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 20 and following. "Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You who do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob, to show love to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago." And in the end, what that is an acknowledgement of their understanding of the true God, who He is and what His desire is, that they would confess that as an answer to this question. And so for you, the question is, how will you answer it? How will you answer it? What will you do with the challenge to put aside God as you would like Him to be, and embrace Him as He truly is? Because until we do that, we can't fully understand the love and the grace and the mercy that God has for us, let alone His desire to use us to reach others. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You care not only about what we do, but our heart condition. And Father, this morning we ask that You will align our hearts with Your heart, that any false belief we have about You or any way that we think that You should conform to what our image of You is, Lord, would You help us to turn from that? And Father, would You help us to embrace You, Your love, Your compassion, Your mercy, Your grace? And Father, would You release us to be a people who believe that life is mission, and to bring Christ's hope, healing, and wholeness to our community, to our world, to all those, Lord, that You love and care about. May our heart be aligned with Yours. May our heart break for those that Your heart is broken over. May our hearts long for Your redemption that draws near. And may we, Father, lovingly, beautifully be Your instruments to bring it about in our world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.